All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. This morning, good to see Kenny and Becky. And they were telling us right before Sunday school that they'll be moving to a new ministry. Is it actually in Miami or is it in the Miami area? It's in the Miami, Florida area. So you pray for them as they suffer down there. And but they'll be relocating the first of the year. And it's you know, Kenny's already a long way from home, but it'll be a long way from home for Becky, right? So pray for them and their new ministry there. Good to see you guys today. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 22. I don't know how far we'll get. I'm prepared to try to cover the entire chapter. If we don't get there, whatever, we'll pick it up next time. But I would like to read the entire chapter because it all goes together, okay? So to break that up a little bit, I'm going to read it in sections, and I'm going to ask some of you to read sections as well. I'm going to read the first 7 verses or so, and then I'll get some help from you, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 1, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Brother Kahiwat, would you read 8 down to about verse 20? Yes. Brother Blondo, would you read down verse 30, please? Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Kenny, can you read the rest of that chapter for us, please, sir? Want to look at, we're going to call this chapter 22 by this topic, and that is, remember to praise God. Remember to praise God. The verse number 1 in 2 Samuel 22 said, David spake the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now, Saul pretty much acted like his enemy, but a distinction being non-Israel and Israel, okay? Now, some of you may have recognized certain verses in there, and maybe it seemed just a little bit different than what you were expecting. We're not going to do a side-by-side comparison. I'll let you do that at home. But Psalm 18 has 50 verses. This chapter has 51 verses. Basically, the only difference is verse number 1. But let me read you the inscription for Psalm 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. And then it begins a psalm. If you compare Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, they are nearly identical. Now, there's several places where it's worded a little bit differently here or a little bit differently there, but the message is entirely the same. It's the same setting. And I don't know. Doc Scoble can tell you, sometimes, you know, write a song, write a piece of music, work with a little bit, and then you think, hey, well, maybe I could do this. I can tweak this, or if I change this one just a little bit, maybe it'll fit. Did they change it over in the Psalms to fit the music or to make it flow a little bit better as they sing? I don't know. It's an idea that I had, you know, but nonetheless, there, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 are nearly identical. So if you want to go back and read Psalm 18 and compare that, some of you may have sung, you know, different verses set to music. There's a couple in this chapter that I sang as a kid, and they're very similar but to Psalms. I think we did out of Psalms because a word or two different. But nonetheless, the emphasis of 2 Samuel 22 is remember to praise God. Okay? If we only look at the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, okay, all we see is primarily the storylines of David's difficulties, his conquests, and so forth. It's in the book of Psalms that we see David's biography almost, his prayer journal, his commentary, and a little insight in his relationship with the Lord. For whatever reason, this psalm was included here. Now, as far as time goes, was this psalm written at this time in his life? I mean, is this chronological? Don't know. Okay? The end of chapter 21 that we looked at last week talked about the different giants that David and his men had killed. And then you roll right into this psalm about God's deliverance, there's a logical connection there. You know, we've got all the other battles and even the deliverance from Ahithophel and Absalom and others that Shimei, okay, Sheba. And so you have that, and then you have deliverance from the giants, and then you have this story. So in that sense, it fits. But remember, chapter 21 was not necessarily chronological. You finished out one of the story of David's life and then went back and got it. I would say this psalm was probably written at the end of David's life, except for one section right here in the middle that really makes me wonder. Starting down about verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. I've kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Verse 24, I was upright before Him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Okay, what are you thinking when you read that? In one word, what are you thinking? Bathsheba, okay? So, that's what makes me lean towards thinking that this was written just before that episode, okay? Now, Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then David goes on to say, I acknowledge my transgression of the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It would not be inconsistent to say that from a position standpoint, when God forgives us, we're just as clean as David describes right here. Okay? However, we still have that stain on our memory, on our conscience, and so forth. And when God tells us He forgot it, we have to take Him at His word because we can't completely forget it a lot of times. But that's what makes me think that this was written sometime around 2 Samuel chapter 9 or 10. Okay? If we run the timeline back real quick, 2 Samuel chapter 5, I think, David's made king in Hebron, king over all Israel. Chapter 6, they bring up the ark and did it the wrong way, and then they did it the right way. And then chapter 8, 9, and 10, you had the war with the Moabites and the Ammonites. And actually, the war that David stayed home and committed adultery with Bathsheba was the war against the children of Ammon. Okay? But that was pretty much the last of the wars with other peoples that we have. I mean, David became king. The Philistines came up. He took out the Philistines with the help of the Lord. Then the Moabites and the Syrians and the Ammonites and all these others. But at that point, the external enemies were pretty much subdued. Okay? Down at the end of this chapter, let's see here if I can lay my hands on it. If not, we'll just catch it when we went through. But it says, a people that heard of me, oh, there it is, verse 46. Look at 36. 46. Strangers shall fade away. Nope, that's not what I'm looking for. All right, anyway, verse 45. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. You go back to 2 Samuel chapter 10, when Toi, one of the kings, heard about what he did to the Ammonites, he immediately made peace with David. Okay? So that's why it fits kind of in that connection. Whatever the case, wherever you want to put it on the timeline, what's important to remember is that David recognized where his blessings originated. Okay? David understood that even though he was the king, this was coming from God. He was a tremendous warrior. His blessings came from God. As a young man, 18, 19, 20, 22, 23, he's running for his life from King Saul. God is the one that protected him. Okay? So verse 1 in chapter 22, or we're going to divide the chapter this way, the distress of David, verses 1 through 7, the deliverance of God, verses 8 through 20, the delight of God in an obedient child, verse 21 through 28. And then the delight of God's child in God's blessings. That's verse 29 through the end of the chapter. Okay? So, but in verses 1 through 7, we see the distress of David. And there's a whole lot that's encompassed in verse 1. It says, when the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Okay? That is a summary statement. That's like saying President Bush was president during a tough time. Is that true? Yeah. Does that encompass everything that went on in 8 years? No. And that's kind of what this is. It's a summary statement. So when the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul, and he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." Verse 3, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust." You have some different terms here that David's using. Verse 2, God, "The Lord is my rock." That speaks of a cliff or a precipice, a high spot that would be defensible because it was high and hard to get to. A fortress was a rock, a place in the rock that was difficult to access. One way in, one way out, hard to get to. And so in that sense, it was a natural defense. Verse 3, "The God of my rock." Here it's talking about, it's a more generic term for rock. This could be just a large rock, a boulder, or it could be a rock wall, so to speak. "In him will I trust." Now to us, a rock is not as significant as it was to them. Okay? We're thinking, all right, you want to hide in the rocks? We'll just send a bunker buster missile in there and blow you out of there. Okay? That's not how it worked in David's times. Okay? You're primarily battling on foot, sometimes horses and chariots, but a lot of David's battles, his soldiers were on foot, he was on foot, okay? So a lot depended on your physical strength, your agility, your ability to run and to move, to chase and to flee, and then on natural defense, okay? The high ground is still more easily defensible most of the time, but that, in that context, this was the most secure thing that David could think of. When he said in verse 3, "In him will I trust." He has used three different terms, rock, fortress, rock, to describe how safe it was for him to trust God. Okay? Think about what I just said for a minute. How safe it is for him to trust God. We normally think about it the other way, don't it? It's safe for me to trust me and maybe trust some of my, you know, close friends, but I don't know if it's safe for me to just trust God to take care of this. That may not be the smartest move ever. Now, when you say it out loud, that sounds really unspiritual, doesn't it? But the bottom line is we act that way sometimes. Okay? And, you know, you can take your halo off when you get home and think about what I'm saying. But the reality is that's the way we act sometimes. And David is trying to describe the most secure, safe, defensible position is for me to trust God. In him will I trust. Verse 3, "He is my shield," which was an instrument of defense, "and the horn of my salvation." Now, if you walk out in the field with an old cantankerous bull, he's not all that likely to nip you, is he? Horse might be more likely to nip you or kick you, okay? But you mess with the bull, you mess with the buffalo, you're going to get what? You're going to get the horn if he's got them. Okay? So the horn, in this case, would have been an instrument of attack. So you have the shield for defense, a horn for attack. So God's the horn of my salvation. Now, a horn doesn't look all that intimidating to us, does it? Yeah, it's a horn. All right? I can get him with the rifle from 100 yards and I'll never know what hit him. Okay? But somebody that gets a horn from an animal, their life is in serious danger. We were talking a couple chapters ago when Joab, when he got Amasa and then just left him there wallowing in blood. And Brother Finch was telling me afterwards, he said that even today this is true, but it was worse years ago. But a gut shot like that, when if somebody's midsection gets ripped open, is one of the worst possible injuries, because you've got all the good and bad bacteria and all the stuff in your system, and if that stuff gets cut open and mixed into the bloodstream and all that, it's very difficult to save someone's life. And, you know, all that animal has to do is gore you right here, and that was most of the time a fatal injury. And so in that context, that was more serious than the way we would think about it. But he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my rock, my shield, and the horn," a method of attack, "my high tower, a secure height or a retreat, and my refuge and my salvation." thou savest me from violence. I'm sure many of you have watched or read the stories about the school shooting in Connecticut this week. One of the persons who died in that was a teacher who put some of her kids in a closet, shielded them with her body, and she ended up taking a bullet. But all the kids that she had in that closet lived. Okay? You talk about savest me from violence. The kids could say that in a human standpoint about their teacher. That's what David said about his God. I mean, our world is not, it does not appear to be getting more safe and more secure, right? We're thinking more about violence and crazy people and what about this and what about that. And I'm in favor of being prudent. I'm in favor of taking necessary precautions to protect our families. But we cannot discount the fact that it's God that saveth us from violence. I mean, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And David recognized, thou savest me from violence. In chapter 21, when the one giant nearly got him, Abishai, it says, succored him and took out the giant before the giant got David. He could have said, Abishai saved him from violence. But ultimately, the Lord saved him from violence, right? And so, it says, thou savest me from violence. But think about those terms of a high tower and a refuge and a rock. He's talking about a high place that's hard to get to. And the natural defenses, if the most distant weapon they had was a catapult that would sling rocks or bow and arrow to shoot arrows or even a slingshot with rocks, a rocky cave or a rocky retreat was an impenetrable defense against those kind of attacks. And so in the context of David running for his life from Saul, these are very vivid pictures. And he says, God, you are that high tower, that refuge, that place that, of defense where I can go and feel secure and know that I am protected. Verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David was a man of prayer. I will call upon the Lord. It's interesting the way that this is phrased. You could say it this way, calling on the Lord who's worthy to be praised, I am saved from mine enemies. Okay? As I call on the Lord, at the same time, I am saved. The idea is both of these things are happening at the same time. As I call on the Lord delivers me. And this is not a one-time thing. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. The theme of this chapter is praise God for the victories that He's given. I mean, this was a time when David finally had a little bit of rest and he could sit down and ponder and contemplate. And he's praising God for the victories that He's given. And he remembers that time when he's holed up in the cave with 500 men, and here comes Saul with 3,000. You think he was doing a little bit of calling on the Lord right there? We know that when he was in Ziklag, not Ziklag, what's the other one that I'm thinking of? Anyway, there was one of the cities of Israel that David and his men went and delivered him from the Philistines, and then they went and told Saul, hey, he's here. 1 Samuel 23, can't think of the name of the city right now. But he said, are they going to deliver me? Yeah, so then he had to go leave and go out and hide in the mountains and the woods again. We know that over and over again, David practiced this. He called on the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Do we have enemies? Yeah. We sometimes don't think of it in those terms. And even if we say, well, that guy's my enemy, sometimes that just means they're a pain or they're out to get you. But they're not necessarily trying to take your life as David's enemies were. But we nonetheless have enemies. If nothing else, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there are tools among those. But we have enemies and we must call on the Lord. It's the point I'm trying to make. David in his distress, verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me about, that term waves is picturesque of rolling breakers, waves in the ocean. And many of you have been to the ocean and you see that. And if you're there at a time when a storm's churning things up, it's even more impressive and or intimidating. Now, this is just a side note. David, we understand, had a very poetic mind. He was very picturesque. Some of the descriptions we've already read this morning, very picturesque. He lived in the desert. He lived in Israel. in a desert, where did he see waves? Where did he see breakers? Maybe his travels took him to the Mediterranean Sea. Maybe he saw some there. Maybe he saw some little white caps on the Sea of Galilee. But, I mean, when we think waves and think of some of the pictures we've seen, he lives in a desert. I just think that's interesting, picturesque terminology. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. That term ungodly there is the word Belial. We've seen that before in different places. Sons of Belial, men of Belial, and so forth. That's what it means, ungodly, worthless, wicked. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. Sorrows is a term that means cords or ropes. It's the typical word for ropes. Okay? So David, in describing how he felt like he had been tied up with ropes and cords. He's bound up. He can't move. He can't get away. He's tied down, and these waves are crashing in on him. His problems are binding him down, tying him up. And he says, this is how I feel. The snares of death prevented me. A snare, okay, is, it's not a kind of drum, okay? A snare is a trap that's designed to hold and eventually for the purpose of killing an animal or a person, okay? A snare was serious business. And he says, I'm tied up. I'm caught in a snare. There's snares everywhere. There's waves. There's floods. Verse 7, in my distress, I called on the Lord. That word distress means narrow, tight, or contracted. We use the term, boy, they're in a tight spot. Okay? That's kind of, but David said, I'm in distress. He said, I'm in a place that's tight, it's contracted, I am squeezed to the point I can't do anything else. My problems have closed me in, and I am stuck right here. That's the picture of distress. And he says, at that point, I cried to my God. Hopefully it doesn't take us to that point, but sometimes it does. We got to get to that point where we feel like, okay, this is it. I'm going under. All right, God, I need help. Well, I would have helped you a long time ago if you'd asked, knucklehead. But sometimes we don't. But that's the picture here. David's distress, his enemies, his troubles, his situations that he was in, both with Saul and with the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Syrians and so forth. This is how he described it. Floods, cords, torrents, and distress, squeeze, tight. I'm bound. Okay? How much of this was on accident? None. Who allowed every bit of this? God did, right? So God did this to shape David, to teach him, to grow him, for God's purposes that David may or may not have ever understood in this life. But every bit of this distress, God allowed it to come, and then God delivered him. He said, I cried to my God, and He did hear my voice. That's good. That is what we're looking for. He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. Very, again, very picturesque, very poetic language. He said, my words, my cries made the ear of God. Can you say that? I have the ear of God. You know, we can. As children of God, we can. I've been in services sometimes where they had a season of prayer. Maybe they invited all the men to come forward and pray at a certain point in the service. And they said, all right, Brother So-and-so, you lead in prayer. Then all of a sudden, Brother So-and-so starts praying, and then whoosh, everybody at the altar is praying at the same time out loud. Okay? And, man, the first couple times I saw that, that really threw me for a loop. Okay? I got used to it eventually. I don't think there's any problem with it. But, you know, scenarios like that taught me a tremendous lesson. I mean, I'm having a hard time concentrating on what I'm supposed to say because of all this other stuff that's going on. Then I just stopped one time. I stopped and think, you know, there's 50, 75 people here praying. And God hears every one of us as though we're the only one. God can do that. We can't. Okay? You get three kids talking to you at one time. You're like, stop. Everybody hush. All right, you, what do you want to say? You. What are you, now you. Okay? We can't deal with that, right? God deals with it all. And David had the assurance that whatever else was going on in the world, whatever else God was taking care of, he had the ear of God at that very time. God heard my cry. My cry did enter into his ear. So the distress of David, then the deliverance of God. Verses 8 through 20. Now, did David see all of these things? I don't know. Well, I don't know that was necessarily the case. Do you remember the story of Elijah? I believe it was Elijah. When the king said, you know, what's going on? And they said, well, Elijah the prophet's telling the king of Israel everything that you do, and so he's heading you off the pass. So he found out where Elijah was, and he sent his entire army to besiege that city, and he was going to take out Elijah. There's 180,000 soldiers all around this city. And in the morning they wake up, here's all these soldiers, and the servant is just freaking out. And Elijah says, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes, and there were angels. And that's the chapter where we get the quote, those that be, they're more that be with us than be with them. Okay? And that's, you know, God opened that servant's eyes for a little bit to see a little bit what was going on. Did God actually open David's eyes so he saw some of these things? Maybe. Is he just using very picturesque, poetic language to describe it? That's what I think. But nonetheless, it's very moving. As we think about this, I want you to think about the imagery that from Exodus chapter 19. Okay? Exodus chapter 19, you know, Israel's already come through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness a little ways. They've come to Mount Sinai. Okay? God told Moses, all right, bring everybody around, set up boundaries, and nobody comes on the mount. Here's how you make preparations. And he said, I'm going to come down and speak to the people, and I'm going to speak to you. Okay? And in that chapter, God came down, and the mountain shook. The earth shook. There's smoke. There's lightnings and everything. And the people said, we're afraid we're going to die if God talks to us anymore. Moses, you just talk to God and you tell us what God said. Okay? Some of these things, some of these pictures, I think, are drawn from that record that the children of Israel still had in their scriptures. Okay? Verse 8, the earth shook and trembled. Two different words describing basically the same idea. The words, the earth is shaking, earthquake. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. You know, these things that you see in cartoons, they're not new. You see, you know, a person or a dragon or something with smoke coming out of their nostrils or fire coming out of their mouth. It's not new. Okay? This imagery has been around a long time. And he said, when God spoke, there's fire went out of his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. Okay? Picture you got your charcoal grill set up ready to go, and then you just speak, and the fire comes out and kindles the coals. Okay? You got your campfire ready to go, and speaking, and it kindles your fire. Here, the imagery is that when God spoke in a fiery way, it's a picture of judgment and of power. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and did fly, and he was seen on the wings of the wind. That's interesting that more than once cherubs have been associated with the throne of God. Sometimes he sat upon a cherub. The cherubs covered the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Here God is described as riding on a cherub. What does that mean? I have no idea. And he did fly, and he was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him. Wait a minute, God's light. What are we talking about here? He made darkness pavilions. The imagery is that here's God, and as he's getting ready to mete out his wrath and his judgment, dark clouds are gathering. Okay? He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. You picture, here's dark clouds, you know, and what does it say, dark waters? All right, all you need to think about is the worst thunderstorm or hurricane you've ever seen. Okay? You got dark clouds. You got dark waters. And the imagery is the dark clouds gathering around God as he gets ready to hand out judgment. And when God came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, there was lots of smoke. And, you know, there's a cloud and darkness that prevented them from seeing the image of God. But here, you think about the worst storm that you've seen. The dark clouds. And when the dark clouds roll in, and in the middle of the day, it's almost pitch black. And then the lightning starts to happen, and the skies break open, and there's strong winds. That's the picture that David's using here. And he says, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. Okay? I mean, when I read that, I picture lightning. It's very bright. It certainly can start a fire when it strikes the ground. And through the brightness, maybe it's just the brightness of His glory, but nonetheless, the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered His voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. Now, there were times when God used some storms to defeat the enemies of Israel. But here, David is using this picturesque language that God brought up a dark storm cloud and just rained on His enemies. He sent out fire. He sent out lightning. He sent out thunder. And He just wiped out the enemies. That's the picture here. The channels of the sea appeared. In other words, the storm was so violent, it revealed some of the very deep things going on in the sea. And we know that there are channels and currents in the oceans, things like that. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. Okay? Very, very picturesque description of the judgment of God when He gets ready to pour out His wrath. And this is how David said, in my distress, I cried on the Lord. I cried on the Lord and He delivered me. And here's how He did it. Boy, He thundered and lightning and rain, and He just stormed on our enemies. Verse 17, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. I don't know if you've ever been in water and felt like you were going under, whether you knew how to swim or not, but man, that is a bad feeling. I mean, I've been there a few times as a younger boy. You know, some of you are nodding and smiling. And, you know, you're thrashing around, and you think, you know, you swallow a little bit of water, and that makes you panic even more. And you're like, boy, I'm just toast. And this might be it. And then some strong hands grab you and pull you out. Maybe it's dad. Maybe it's your uncle. Maybe it's, you know, some other adult or some other friend who's pulling you out. But the imagery there is that He was in the waters. He's already talked about waves and storms. And here, He drew me out of the waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Boy, we think about David killing Goliath, killing the giants, wiping out his enemies. And yet, he admitted right here, they were too strong for me. That's what we have to understand. Okay? Some of you in here would readily admit, I'm not all that strong, be it physically or, you know, in other ways. Others would say, I can hold my own. You know, I do all right for myself. Wherever you are on that spectrum, God's going to allow you to get enough weight on that bar that you realize, I need help. We'll be far better off to just say, God, I need help, before it's down cutting your windpipe off and you're to that last second desperation, right? But David admitted, they were too strong for me. If God didn't deliver me, I'm toast. And from them that hated me, they were too strong. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. Prevented means doesn't mean to keep someone from doing something. Prevented here means to confront or to go in front of. The idea is they opposed him and they prevented him from getting away, prevented him from having safety or escape. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. That term stay is the term for a staff, a shepherd's staff, or a stick, something which we can lean on for support. And he said, they were opposing me. God was my support. He was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. David had seen the deliverance of God. And he remembers here to praise God. I mean, we see the deliverance of God in small ways and large. We see answers to prayer requests. We see things day, from day to day. But David here took time to intentionally remember the things that God had done for him and to glorify God. That is to give to God the glory that already belongs to Him, basically just to describe His goodness, His greatness, and to acknowledge that publicly. He said, these things should have killed me, should have taken my life. They were too strong for me. They should have wiped me out, but God delivered me. Has God delivered you?
Yeah.
You know the Lord is your Savior. He absolutely has. And if you stop and think for half a second, you could come up with other ways that God's delivered us. I mean, 2 years ago? Yeah. Just a little over, you know, 2.5 years ago, we were getting ready to send Brother Dietrich out to start Crossroads Baptist Church. And then there ended up about 5 other families from the church going with them. And, you know, we're thinking, what's going to happen to us? Did the Lord take care of us?
Yeah.
Is God going to take care of us now when we're not real sure what's happening and things are a little bit unsettled and this is territory this church hadn't been through in 17 years?
Yeah.
And when the Lord does, we need to remember to stop and intentionally praise Him. Give Him the glory for what He has done and what He will do. David, on purpose, stopped to give glory and give praise to God. So we got the distress of David, the deliverance of God. You see there in the end of verse 20, He delighted in me. That's where I get my point. The next point, the delight of God in an obedient child. That's where we'll have to pick up next time. We're out of time. Have you praised God? You need to make up your mind now that God is bigger, stronger, and more capable than any storm we face as a church or any storm that you or we face as individuals. God can deliver us. And when He does, we must take the time to give Him praise, just like